For the last two Sundays, we've been trying to take a look at our Article of Faith number 11, which said that we believe in a resurrection of both the just and the unjust, and that the punishment of the wicked, along with the joy of the righteous, would both be everlasting. And we've been trying to take a look at that article of faith. And, you know, the more I think about it, I've really enjoyed the study of all of our articles of faith and just kind of a renewing study of all of those and looking at some of the principles that have been set forth from not just Andrew Church, but many, many Old Baptist churches since the days of Christ. And of course, we were not always called Primitive Baptists since the days of Christ. There's been different names down through time, but of the different groups of people, but have all believed the same core principles taught by God's Word. There's been a variety of names down through time. And we just want to be thankful this morning for the heritage that we do have, and that it's only because of what God has blessed us with. In and of ourselves, we don't have the power or ability to reach out and take hold of the truth and be able to understand it and discern it from any errors that might be floating around. Of ourselves, we don't have that power. Only God has that power to enable you and I and enlighten our minds and enlighten our hearts to be able to read this book, the one book that he left, and discern truth from error. And you remember, it's just so very important to God. Jesus said, "My Father is seeking those that would worship him in spirit and in truth." Truth is so very important to God. Thankful this morning. I want to continue on again with some thoughts about the resurrection of the just. You know, any of these articles of faith, really, I just feel like we just kind of scratched the surface on them. Any one of those principles and those fundamental ideas and thoughts and statements could be expounded upon in great detail and much more than what we really did. I feel like we've just kind of hit the highlights a little bit as we've touched on them. But I trust that we have hit some of the main points, and really I wanted to try to show you with the Bible, through the scriptures, why we believe these things. Why is it that God's set of people, the Old Baptists, have held on and believed these things for so many years and have such a rich history of believing these things, standing for these things, and standing firm in the faith? I wanted to show you the scriptures that support the articles of faith. It says what we believe in. And I want to continue on this morning with that article of faith number 11 and some more thoughts about the resurrection of the just. We never even got over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 last Sunday. Didn't even get there. We just ran out of time. But Lord willing, let's go there this morning. If you have your Bible with you, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's notice some things here in God's holy word together. Paul begins the chapter after he has said many things to the church at Corinth in the first 14 chapters. He has addressed so many different issues that the church at Corinth had. I'll tell you, friends, if you ever think you have found the one perfect church anywhere in this world, and I'm talking about the visible church. I'm not talking about the invisible church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is comprised and consists of all of his elected people and those that he died for and saved. I'm talking about a visible church somewhere in a local community. If you think you've ever stumbled upon the one that is absolutely perfect, please don't join it, whatever you do. It'll mess it up. We're just a collection of sinners here this morning. And I believe every one of us understand that. Now, we don't joy in that. We don't pat one another on the back. But, you know, I believe every one of us have enough Bible knowledge to understand we're just a collection of sinners. But I trust we're trying to do our very best. I trust we're trying to put our best foot forward. We're trying to understand God's word, and we're trying to worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul, there were so many things wrong with the church of Corinth. I tell you, you would not only declare non-fellowship with them today, you would say they're not even a real church. That's how many things wrong the church at Corinth had, things taking place. Paul addressed so many of them in his first letter to them and in the first 14 chapters. But here in chapter 15, he says, moreover, in addition to all those things I've told you, I love the last subject that he comes to in this first letter. He says, in addition, or moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. He says, I'm declaring unto you now in my letter the same gospel that I preached to you in person, and that you received it, and that you still stand in it. I'm declaring that gospel again in my writing right now. He says, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He calls the authority of the Scriptures as a witness here. He said, I delivered unto you through my gospel and through my preaching. He says, I delivered to you the same thing that I received from God. He says, is that Christ died for our sins exactly according as the Scriptures said he would. And furthermore, he says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I mean, Paul just keeps going back and calling upon the authority of the Scriptures for his doctrine and for his preaching and those things that he taught. Friends, I submit to you this morning that we have no authority from God to preach anything but the Scriptures. And if we begin to somehow preach something besides the Scriptures, we not only have authority from that, but I'm saying we're going off in the wrong direction. We have ceased to accomplish our task that God has given us. Paul says, I preach things to you that are according to the Scriptures. May we ever be found at Andrew Church preaching and teaching and studying and believing those things according to the Scriptures. Friends, this King James Bible is what is our foundation and our basis for those things we believe. I hope you believe that and know that in your heart this morning. That's all Paul's saying here. He's reiterating to him. He says, right now I'm declaring in my letter, I'm going back over some of the points of the gospel that I've already preached to you. And then he goes on to describe how many different people actually saw Christ after he arose from the dead. There were many, many witnesses, and he names them. He names some of them. He said they saw him after he rose from the dead. So important. But you know, even as it is today in our world and in our society and in our nation today, there were scoffers and unbelievers. As the Apostle Paul preached the gospel to those at Corinth, there were scoffers and unbelievers there and did not believe those things that he preached, even though they were, thus saith the Lord, and they were according to the Scriptures. You know, some folks are just a hard sell, aren't they? Well, apparently there were some there at Corinth also, because Paul goes on to say, and down in verse 12, he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How in the world can you say it? If I've been preaching that Christ rose from the dead, how could you possibly say there is no such thing as a resurrection? Paul is about to embark on a literary journey here and through these next few verses of the significance of you and I understanding and believing in our heart that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Friends, I'm talking about Paul is going to lay it out here, and he is going to establish that Jesus being raised from the dead is the bedrock foundational principle upon which the gospel is built. Amen. Jesus Christ was crucified, he died, he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and then God raised him back to life, and he arose from the dead. And he was seen of many people, and after a period of time, he ascended back to heaven. That is the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel message. And yet there were some scoffers that said, there is no resurrection. You see, the Sadducees, one of the ways you can remember which group it is that didn't believe in the resurrection, one of them was the Sadducees. You had Pharisees, you had Sadducees, different groups. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, nor did they believe in angels. And they were sad, you see. So there were people, scorners then, that didn't believe in the resurrection. Paul says, how could you not believe? He says, then he begins his case. He's going to build his case. He's such a brilliant mind. He says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. And then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Paul begins building this case for the validity of the gospel and the validity of the resurrection of Christ. He says, first of all, he says, if there is no such thing as a resurrection, he says Christ is still in the tomb. He's not risen. He is still in the same place where he was buried. Now, you know, I'm not sure about this thought this morning, but as far as I know, as far as I can think at this moment, Christianity here in the world today is the only religion that I know of whom their leader and their savior is alive today, and his tomb or his grave is empty. Every other one that I can think of at the moment, that's not the case. You don't need to try to go naming them, but I believe that is true. Friends, our religion this morning, the Christian religion, is based on the fact that the tomb is empty. Jesus' tomb is empty. There's nothing left in it except his grave clothes and that he was wrapped in. And we had witnesses. God's holy word, the holy writ of God, says that people saw the tomb empty. The stone was rolled back where they placed him, and it was empty. Some of the women that went there early to see him and to bring the spices, expecting to anoint his body, because they didn't understand he would be resurrected. So they came prepared to anoint his body. But when they got there, the stone had been rolled back, and they went inside, and there's, lo and behold, there's two angels, and they give witness that, why are you looking for the alive here, and or the dead? Why are you looking for the dead when he's alive? He's already risen. The tomb was empty. He says, if there's no resurrection, Christ is still in the tomb. And everything else, that's the very first principle. If we don't have a resurrection, friends, we have nothing. We have no other points to even talk about. It begins with the resurrection of Christ. As he goes to the next point, he says, if Christ is not risen, if he's still in the tomb, death has still conquered him. Death is still the victor. And Christ is the vanquished, if he's still in the tomb. You see that? He says, and if that's the case, if Christ be not risen, he said, our preaching is vain. It's empty. It's ineffectual. It's worthless. And he says, we're liars and we're false witnesses. He said, if Jesus is still in the tomb, he says, every one of us that are preaching the gospel, every one of us that are going around and traveling and establishing churches and trying to build you up in the most holy faith, he says, everything we're doing is in vain if Jesus is still in the tomb. I ask you this, while I submit this question to you this morning, to your reasonable minds this morning. Why would the Apostle Paul endure the hardships and the afflictions that he endured in his ministry if this wasn't true, what he was preaching? If he only half-heartedly believed it and he thought it might be true, why would he endure some of the things that he did? I submit to you this morning and suggest that the Apostle Paul knew in his heart Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. In fact, he says that he had appeared unto him. He had seen him. Paul was a witness of the risen Christ. He said, I have seen him. And last of all, he was seen by me as the one out of due time. Have you ever considered some of the things that the Apostle Paul endured as he went through his ministry? In 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, Paul says this. He says, concerning his ministry, he says, 5 times he received 39 stripes from the Jews. 5 different occasions. He said, 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 he was stoned. 3 times he suffered a shipwreck. He says he journeyed often. He traveled very often. And he was in perils of the water, perils of robbers, perils by his own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness. Peril is danger. Perilous times means dangerous times. Paul said, I was constantly in peril. He says, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. I was weary. I was in weariness and painfulness. I was tired. I was exhausted. I traveled and I preached and I worked to the point of exhaustion. And I was tired. I was in much pain. Friends, when you endure beatings and the stripes and you endure stonings and you endure being beaten with rods, you're in pain. Why would somebody, if they're preaching a false gospel and somebody was trying to pull the wool over your eyes with a false gospel, and why would they endure things such as this in their ministry? I submit that they would not. I submit this is a sign that the Apostle Paul knew in his heart that Jesus Christ, that his tomb was empty. That he had risen from the dead. He said he was hungry, he was thirsty, he had fastings often, he was cold and had nakedness. He didn't have enough clothing oftentimes as he traveled. But yet he pressed on. He pressed on to preach the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the risen Savior. Friends, I hope that we never lose sight of the fact today that we're preaching a gospel of a risen and a successful Savior. We're not preaching a gospel who's trying to get a Savior who's trying to get the job done, or he would like to get the job done, but one that has already completed his work, and he has overcome death. Death is no longer victorious over him. It's still victorious over you and I, but oh, friends, the day is coming when that's going to change. Paul goes on to say, he says that your faith is in vain. He says if Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain. That means everything that you have believed in your heart concerning your Lord and your Savior, concerning your God, all the prayers that you have ever offered up in your life, all the times you have ever fell on your knees and called upon your God, in your hour of darkness, in your hour of weakness, and in your hour of temptation, every single time you've done that, if Jesus is not risen from that tomb, it's all in vain. You just wasted all your time. You've wasted your whole life. All the days that you have came to the Lord's church to be with his people, to worship him, to love him, the things you've tried to do in his name, to bring honor and glory to him, you wasted your time. They were all in vain. They were all vanity and vexation of spirit, Solomon would say, if Jesus is still in the tomb. Paul says, if he's still in that grave, if he's never arisen, he says, you're yet in your sins. Friends, if you and I are still yet in our sins, you know what we have to look forward to? The great white throne judgment. You know when we talked about the resurrection, punishment, judgment, and punishment of the unjust? If you and I are still in our sins this morning, that's what we have to look forward to. It's coming for us. If Jesus is still in the ground somewhere or he's still in a rocky cave, that is going to be our end. We're still in our sins. I'm going to tell you, friends, when Jesus Christ came out of his tomb after 3 days and three nights, that is the single greatest, magnificent event that this world has ever experienced and ever will. It is the greatest event in the history of this world. There will never be an event to supersede the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said your faith would be in vain if it didn't happen. He said you're still in your sins. He says, and furthermore, he says your loved ones are perished. Every single person that you've ever loved in this world, and you stood there weeping softly, and your heart was heavy, heavy as we lowered them in the ground at their graveside service. He says, if you had any expectations of ever seeing them again, he says, if Jesus didn't come out of the tomb, he says, they're lost. He says, they're perished. That's what he says. He says, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That means there's no hope of ever seeing them again. Friends, I cannot even imagine how could I live my life and not have a hope of seeing all the people that I have loved in this world and not have that hope in my heart, that great confident expectation of seeing them again. How could I live my life if this is all that I have is what's in front of me and what I can see with my natural eyes? What a sad life it would be. In fact, Paul describes it like this. He said, we would be the most miserable of all men, and the joy of heaven would be gone. The joy and expectation of heaven would be gone. He says, if in this life only, We have hope in Christ. We're of all men most miserable. Now, I have every day I have expectations of Christ in helping me in my life right now, today. I'm talking about a now salvation. I'm talking about I need him today. I need him at this moment. I need him this afternoon. I need him tomorrow. I need him all next week and next year and the year after. I need him until I take my last breath. And then I have an expectation of seeing him. But I have a great expectation of seeing the ones that I love also. The ones that have gone before. The ones that are falling asleep in Christ. Paul predicates it all on the resurrection of Jesus. How say some of you there is no resurrection? If he says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you there's no resurrection? I don't understand how people today still say it, but they do. They say it every day. Scoffers, unbelievers, ungodly sinners, and wicked people today say there is no resurrection. There's a lot of people today walking around who call themselves atheist. They're an avowed atheist, and they say there is no God. You can't prove your God. There is no God. Some of them have died and gone on, and now they understand that, yes, there is a God. But there's people today, unbelievers. Paul says, if all we can have hope in Jesus in is right now, here in this world that we can see, he says, we're about the most miserable people on the face of the planet. Now, that's hard to comprehend, but Paul's right about that. You know what he's really saying there? Paul is really saying that as much as we love Jesus and we need him and we depend on him and we cry to him and call upon him every day of our lives, he says, as much as we do that, he says, if you forget about the resurrection and you don't believe he came out of the tomb and you don't have an expectation to go to heaven one day and be there with him, he says, this is nothing. He says, this world is nothing. He said, you're the most miserable creature. Well, I don't want to live my life in misery. Thank God this morning you and I don't have to live miserably. Because you believe in your heart this morning. You have a confident belief and an expectation because God's put the faith in your heart at the new birth. And you know and you understand Jesus came out of the tomb. You know that tomb is empty. And Jesus is back in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Sitting there victorious over death. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. He says, for since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. You know how Christ is considered to be the first fruits? The first fruits, back in the Old Testament days, the offering of the first fruits would be that of the very first part of your crops or your harvest as it was coming in. You would take the very first portion of that as it came in. And oftentimes it would be considered the best or the choice portion, and you would offer that to God. That was the offering of the first fruits. And in doing so, the expectation was is that God was pleased when you offered the first fruits of your crop to him, and he would bless that offering, and in turn, he would guarantee the remainder of the harvest and would be blessed. Your harvest and your crops would be blessed through the offering of the first fruits. And just paying homage to God in that way. Jesus Christ is here. He's called the first fruits of them that slept. He's the very first one that has died and has been raised back to life again, never to die again. Never again. That's how he's the first fruits. And Paul says it's going to be in this order. Christ, the first fruits, and then afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. He's the very first one to rise from death and from the victory that death had over him momentarily, to rise from that and to never be affected by death again. And then Paul says, but there's others coming. Friends, when God raised his son back to life from being dead and in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, he guaranteed the remainder of the harvest. He declared him to be the Son of God with power, and he blessed the remainder of the harvest that is yet to come. But friends, that day is coming. It's a day in the future. It's not here yet, but it's coming. He says, and then cometh the end, when Christ comes back a second time. Remember, we mentioned last week, he's only coming back one more time. He's been here once before, and every occasion that you read about this in God's Word, he's only coming back one more time. He says, then cometh the end. When he comes back, then cometh the end, and he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I ask you a question. He must reign. When he comes back, then cometh the end. Then he's going to deliver up the kingdom to his Father. If he's reigning right now, he's a king and he's reigning right now, he must have a kingdom that he's already reigning in. Isn't that obvious? Isn't that obvious to you this morning? Paul said he's reigning right now. He said he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. And when he comes back and he raises these bodies out of the ground, then the very last enemy, which is death, will be defeated. And he in turn will turn and hand the kingdom, deliver the kingdom back to his Father. You see, he has a kingdom right now. I trust we're enjoying part of it this morning. I trust that we're partaking of his kingdom at this moment. He's a king. He has authority, he has a kingdom, and he's ruling and he's reigning even at this moment. He's not going to come back and try to set up and establish a kingdom and then begin to reign. No, friends, he's already reigning. The Bible says when he comes back, it says, then cometh the end. He's going to deliver the kingdom to the Father. He's only coming back once more. In verse 35, Paul writes, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? I might say that myself. You may say that yourself. Would you not like to know this morning what kind of body that God's going to raise us up with? Well, I sure would. I'm very interested in that. Paul says someone may say that. They may ask that question. Well, I can tell you how it's not going to be. It's not going to be a body like Lazarus had when Jesus brought him back to life. Lazarus was raised back to life in his natural body. He wasn't raised back to life in a glorified body. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth from his tomb, Lazarus's natural body came back to life and he came forth. And they unwrapped him and they took the grave clothes off of him. And he lived for some amount of time in this world with his family and his friends again. And at some point he died. Because he only had a natural body. He died again. The bodies, what kind of body are we going to come forth with? It's not like Lazarus. It's not going to be like the Jairus's daughter, the little 12-year-old girl that had died, and when Jesus went to her, he raised her back up to life. She didn't come forth with a glorified body. She just came back to life, and Jesus delivered her back to his father, her father and family. She lived for some amount of time, and then she died a natural death. It's not going to be like the widow of Nain when they were having a funeral service, and Jesus is coming along, and this widow lady, they're coming along, and there's a funeral procession, and her only son has died, and they're walking by, and they get in Jesus' presence. And by the way, you ever notice that nobody ever dies in Jesus' presence in the Scriptures? You ever notice that? Because Jesus is life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. He told Mary, I am the resurrection. But the funeral procession comes by. Jesus raised the man back to life. He sat up in his coffin and he began to speak. He didn't come forth with a glorified body. It was his natural body that Jesus gave him life again. That man also died later on in a natural way. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. In other words, we don't know what it's going to be yet. God hasn't told us. John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But God hasn't left us completely in the dark. He says, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But listen close. God is going to give you a glorified body and a resurrected body as it hath pleased him. I ask you another question this morning. If God is going to give you a resurrected body as it hath pleased him, has he not given you the current body that you have as it hath pleased him? Why are there so many people walking around today that are so dissatisfied with their bodies that they're going to great lengths to try to change them and undergoing serious surgery and spending megabucks on trying to change the appearance of their body? Has not God given you the body that you have now? Every one of us. Now, there's a lot of things that I'm not so happy about my body. It's really aging fast now. It's a whole lot heavier than it used to be, but you know, I could do something about that if I'd just get with it and be a little more diligent. But I'm saying this, why are so many people dissatisfied with the bodies that we have? God's the one that gave them to you. Please don't go and permanently disfigure your bodies in various ways that so many folks want to do that. Why can't we be satisfied? Is it not a little bit dishonoring to God when we go and completely disfigure and change our bodies that he gave us? And it says, we're not satisfied with your work, God. We want to modify it. Have you ever thought about that? How about if we could be satisfied with the bodies God's given us? Well, I wish I was taller. I wish I was shorter. I wish I was left-handed. God has given us our bodies. How about we just rejoice in them, be thankful for them, and take care of them? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just something to think of, no extra charge. God's going to give you a body as it pleases him, just like he's done now. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beast, another of fishes and another of birds. He says there's also bodies celestial, bodies terrestrial. He said there's bodies in the heavens, in the celestial heavens. There's the sun, the moon, and the stars, and they each have their own glory, and they're all different. And he said even all the stars are different. Each star has its own glory. He says their bodies terrestrial, that means on the earth. He says they all have their own glory in one way or another. But he says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. Sown in weakness, but raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but raised up a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Friends, they're two different things. Lazarus was raised up the first time with a natural body. And those others, along with the others. And the one that Peter raised up also, all with natural bodies. But the next time that those will be raised up, their bodies will be raised a second time, and it'll be just like yours and ours. They'll have a glorified body. They'll have a heavenly, a body that's fit for heaven, because God's going to change it, and he's going to equip it for heaven. He says in verse 49, he says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So if flesh and blood, the bodies that we have now, are not suitable for heaven, they're not. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What about Elijah and Enoch? They were the two examples in the Bible that God took them. They did not die a natural death. Enoch walked with God and God took him and he was not. And of course, God came in a whirlwind and he caught up Elijah and took him to heaven. I submit that somehow their bodies had to be changed, because their flesh and blood bodies that they had for here on the earth are not suitable. They cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, you and I, we're a different case. Behold, I show you a mystery. Verse 51. Don't we all love a mystery this morning? We always love, everybody loves a mystery. God says, I'm going to show you one here through the Apostle Paul. Behold, I show you one. Here's a mystery. There's a lot of people that don't understand this. There's a lot of folks today that do not understand this truth taught so plainly and clearly in God's Word. I'm showing you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, when Jesus comes back the second time, there's going to be people alive. There's going to be a generation living somewhere along the line. Maybe it's you and I. That'd be fine with me. That'd be fine with me. Oh, wouldn't you like to see the Lord come back right now? I'd stop preaching immediately. You'd get immediate relief. The Lord would come back. But he says there's going to be some alive when he comes back. He says, Will not all sleep. Some are sleeping now in Christ, but not everybody. Somebody's going to be alive. He says, but we're going to all be changed. The resurrection of the just, the bodies that have died in Christ and are sleeping now, those will be raised up first. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I've wondered how long is a twinkling of an eye. I wonder if that could be measured. It doesn't sound like it's very long, though, does it? It doesn't feel like it's very long. It's not going to take God very long to do his work and complete his work. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, remember we read last week in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, that passage through there, we read that Jesus is coming back with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. He's going to descend himself. I mean, we read that last week. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the last trumpet sound. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Somebody wanted to know, with what body do we come forth? Well, he's telling you. He says, I'm showing you a mystery. He says that when the last trumpet blows, he says these bodies are coming out the ground and they're going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye, however long that is. He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. He says, when this happens, he says, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Friends, Jesus Christ has exactly one enemy left to defeat, as far as I can see, and it's death. You know when you'll know when that happens? Because you'll see it. We're going to experience it one way or the other. Either he comes back now in our lifetimes and we see the dead rise and be changed and caught up first, and we see them rise up in the air to meet him in the air, and then we'll quickly follow after, we'll be changed and follow after. Or either we'll be one of those who's been planted in the ground. We'll be the first ones to come up when he comes back. Either way, we're going to see it. And then that saying will be brought to pass, death is swallowed up in victory. We don't have time this morning. Out of time now, but you could go over to Isaiah chapter 25 and read about a veil, a covering that is over the entire world, entire earth, over all nations, all kindreds and tongues and people and nations, covered by a veil, and it's called death. There has been no one to escape death, with the exception of Enoch and Elijah, whom God took. No one else has ever escaped natural death. But I'll tell you, that day's coming, friends. And when Jesus comes back and these bodies are raised, and then death is swallowed up in victory, you're going to see the very thing that has caused us so much heartache and grief and broken hearts in this world be swallowed up victorious by the resurrection of the just. All because your Savior rose first, and he's the first fruits. Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Friends, I want you to know one thing this morning. I want you to know that your love for the Lord Jesus Christ is not in vain. Your love for the Lord Jesus Christ's church is not in vain. The love that you have for the brethren, your faith, your confident expectation, your hope, your hope in heaven, in immortal glory and everlasting joy, I want you to know this morning, it's not in vain. The world may look down upon you. The world may make fun upon you. They may mock and jeer and say ugly things. But I want you to know your faith is not in vain. Stand fast in the Lord and keep on keeping on. Who knows? You and I might see the Lord come back in our lifetime. One thing's for sure, every day that passes by, we are drawing closer and closer. So many things seem to be flashing right now in the world around us in which we live. So many biblical signs and things that point toward the second coming of Christ seem to be flashing right now. How wonderful would it be for us to look up, to hear the trump of God and hear the shout of the archangel, and to look up and to see your Redeemer as he draws nigh. And friends, our troubles will be over. Our afflictions in this world would be over. And we'd be going to be with our Savior and our God, and all of those that have gone before us, we'll see him again. May God bless you this morning.